Dr. Shadaremus. We're going to turn the page and consider Yahweh's Torah teaching. He was speaking to Abraham now. This is the fourth meeting between Abraham and Yahweh. He has just consummated his discussion regarding the merits of circumcision and the role circumcision plays in the covenant, where to Glenn's position just a moment ago, where Glenn says, you know, I'm trying to differentiate between a statement that is given by God that seems to be pretty clear instruction and a command. In this particular case, as it relates to circumcision, while it's not written, it is not a single aspect of any of this that is written in the imperative mood, the fact remains that God has drawn a line here. He has said that if you're not circumcised, then you are absolutely, unequivocally excluded from the covenant. So while it's not a command, it is a choice. And the choice puts you on one side or the other of this divide. Now, immediately after saying that, this is what we read. God said to Abraham, Sarai. Sarai means, it's from Sar, meaning princess, patron, your wife, Isha, female, individual, woman, mother. It's also, the Isha is also the Hebrew word for a feminine aspect of light or fire. Your wife, you shall not call her by the name Sarai, princess. But instead, Sarah. Sarah means to strive, to contend with, to engage and endure with, to persist and persevere with, to be empowered by and set free by, shall be her name, her Shem, her personal and proper name. So just as Yahweh changed Abram to Abraham so that it would incorporate more of what God was achieving through the covenant, to go just from uplifting father to enriching, merciful, and uplifting father, from Abram to Abraham, Sarah, or Sarai, which means princess, was changed to Sarah, which means to engage and endure, to be empowered by. And now that is interesting because of where Sarah's name has meaning. It has meaning in two places. The first now is here is the covenant. She is now being positioned as the mother of the covenant. Abraham's the father of the covenant. That's what his name means. And Sarah is being positioned as the mother of the covenant. And in that regard, her name now contributes to our understanding of what the feminine manifestation of Yahweh is providing. You see, since Abraham represents Yahweh's provision to the covenant, merciful father, uplifting and enriching father, by implication, Sarah represents our spiritual mother's contribution to the covenant. And we are told that she then enables us to engage and endure with God, to persist and persevere with God, to be empowered and to be set free by God, is what this name now conveys to us. It is also interesting that the term for wife here is used throughout the invitations to meet with God in the Mikra. There are four of the Mikra in particular that ask us to answer Yahweh's invitation and to approach coming near the Isha. And the Isha is the maternal manifestation of Yahweh's light. It is our mother who adopts us into the covenant family. So there's some really powerful insights here that are provided by these names and by these words. And as we know, names are really important to Yahweh. Now, he didn't communicate any of this in the imperative. He didn't say, okay, I'm God here. I'm speaking to you, Abraham, and I'm ordering you to do this. But, you know, it's a statement. You know, if we have children. We tell our children, you know, don't put your hand in the fire. Don't put a paper clip in the electrical outlet. Is it a command? No, but is it an instruction that is that you'd be wise to pay attention to? Absolutely. And this case, God's having a conversation with Abraham, and he says, you know, I do want you to change your wife's name. I don't want you to call her Sarai anymore. I would like you to call her Sarah. And it's not because God didn't like the name Sarai. It's just that these two individuals are the most, are the two most important individuals of all time. I mean, I'm personally real fond of Dode because, you know, I like flawed rascals that emphasize understanding. So, you know, I've got an affinity for Dode. And, you know, other people might look at others in the Torah prophets and Psalms account that Yah has provided. But I think it would be impossible to argue that there are two more important people than Sarah and Abraham. And so God is saying, because of the importance, the role that you're playing, because I called you out of Babylon to give you this inheritance, and I'm establishing my covenant with you, which is the whole reason I created the universe, I can see where God might say, you know, would you do me a favor here? I'd really like you to change your wife's name, because there's something that really needs to be conveyed by this, just as there's something that needed to be conveyed by your name. What do you think, Glenn?
Do you, I'm here.
Yes.
Just a minute. I want to turn off the speaker. I was listening on the side there.
Okay.
Yeah, I kind of get that. First of all, just on the pronunciation of Yahusha, I would have a tendency to separate the ah and the O sound and get the hard O in there, like Yahusha.
Yes.
And then on the imperative thing, if I when I think of Moshe's successor, Yahusha, commanding the troops in battle, you know, you sort of have to be imperative in battle.
Yes, that's true.
Over here, do this. Back then, stop, go.
Right.
So it's like, I'm getting what you're saying, and the net result is still, you know, a request requires compliance that has a consequence, but I'm having difficulty with the essence of the imperative. But,
the only place where I think it really comes into, becomes an issue, is on the general instructions. On the big issues, for example, an invitation to meet with Yahweh seven times a year during his mikra, all of those invitations are offered under the auspices of free will. We're free to choose to attend or to not attend. In the participation in the covenant, they're all requirements. So even though they have not been issued in the imperative mood, they are requirements. So, you know, you either embrace them or you're on the outside, unable even to look in. And as it relates to the general, instructions, like, for example, the food instructions, they're not written in the imperative, but they are, instructions that are fatherly advice, in the sense of these things are good for you to eat, these things are not good for you to eat. And God doesn't call us an abomination if we eat some pork ribs. He says that pork ribs are not good for you, is what he, in essence, says. And so, you know, it's pretty much a across the board. But then you get to the point of, all right, this is fatherly advice. Do I do everything my my Heavenly Father advises, or am I have I been freed by His covenant and His plan to on occasion say, you know, boy, I really do like baby back ribs, and you know, I think I'm since I'm it's not a salvation or relationship issue. I think I'm going to put some baby back ribs on the barbecue.
The thing is, when you have a requirement with a consequence, some would say that's synonymous or tantamount to an ultimatum. The negative side, the possible negative side of that is, you know, when your local Uncle Vito comes into your small business and says, you know, we really, we think it would be a good idea for you to contract protection services from us, or maybe something bad going to happen. We sorry. We just it's not an order, but we just recommend you do this.
Yeah. Now let me speak to that. If Yahweh was saying, I order you to walk away from religion, or I'm going to see to it that you spend your eternity tortured by other participants in that religion. If God were to say that, then it would be an ultimatum. If God is saying, I've given you life, mortal life. I've given you free will. I've given you a conscience to evaluate the information that I've provided in terms of instructions, and I've provided you with these set of instructions, and I've offered you this covenant. And I'm telling you that if you choose of your own volition to accept the conditions of the covenant, then I'm going to reward you with these additional five things. But doesn't say that there's going to be any negative consequence of you not embracing those five things. Then it's really not an ultimatum. Then it's an invitation and an offer.
Right, but there would be the withholding of a positive reinforcement in classical conditioning.
Yeah, that's negative reinforcement,
positive reinforcement, and punishment.
Okay, but so even in that, the positive reinforcement is not experienced immediately, so it doesn't fall into behavior mod. For behavior mod, for example, for that to work, the positive reinforcements must be given fairly quickly to reinforce the choice. In this particular case, all five benefits of the covenant are after you've exited this mortal life. So
right,
it doesn't fall into that, but there is, I will tell you that, and I'm sure you've experienced it, there is a immediate reward to, and rewards plural, of embracing the terms and conditions of the covenant. You gain immediately a different perspective on the world. You gain a sense of calm that says, I don't care what happens in the world, I'm going to be fine. You develop an understanding that helps you actually see and understand what's happening in the world that is extraordinarily empowering. And there's this joy of the relationship. So there are some positives, but you don't know about those positives, really, until you've accepted the offer. So I don't see it. It's not Uncle Guido's ultimatum here, because the consequence of ignoring the offer is simply that you get all of the gifts that God gave to all animals and to all humans. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're considering Yahweh's instructions to Abraham regarding his wife, where Yahweh says that he would like her name changed from Sarai, princess, to a name more fitting her role in the covenant, and that she is going to produce the first child of the covenant through her marriage and relationship with Abraham. And so the name was changed to Sarah. And we explained that Sarah is meaningful relative to the role that the Isha, the maternal manifestation of Yahweh's light, plays in the covenant. But it's also it's also revealing in another place. Second child of the covenant, you know, after Abraham and Sarah have Yishak, laughter, Ishak gives birth to Jacob, and Jacob is renamed by Yahweh Yisrael, and Yisrael is a compound of Ish, Sarah, El, and so it's also emblazoned in the promises to the covenant, because Yisrael and Jacob represent Yahweh's affirmation of his covenant. And so in Ish, Sarah, El, we have individuals who engage and endure with God. Ish, Sarah, El. So it's a very important name for us to understand. And if we skip over it and don't think about it, we miss all of that. The next line that Yahweh uses helps explain why he wanted Sarai changed to Sarah. Because he is in Abraham, he is explaining his role in being merciful and enriching and uplifting and empowering. But with Sarah now, he wants to explain his role in helping us to engage and endure with him, to be empowered by him, to be set free by him, is what he is trying to convey on behalf of his children. So this is what God says next. And I choose to kneel down and bless through her. And also, I will literally give you a son from her. Now, in the case of the first verb, Barak, I choose to kneel down and bless. Barak means I want to lower, diminish, and humble myself out of love to commend and provide favor. It was scribed in the peel stem. The stem always denotes the relationship between the subject and the object of the verb. In the case of the peel stem, it tells us that the subject or the object is caused to participate in the action by the subject. So what this means is that God is affirming that this blessing will come into being through Sarah by what he does on behalf of Sarah. In the perfect conjugation, it was also scribed, telling us that God's blessing on our behalf is complete, total and complete. So this fortuitous act provides everything that is necessary through both Abraham coming together with Sarah for the two, and when you can study both names, for us to endure, for us to exist, for us to be empowered, for us to be set free by God. And it was also written in the consecutive mood. The consecutive mood conveys volition. So it's expressing that God has made this choice. This is his will. This is what he wants to accomplish. He wants to be able to bless us through her. Makes her very important. You know, at Roman Catholics, Hail Mary, full of grace. Well, they ought to be saying, Hail Sarah, full of mercy. Because God is saying that he is going to kneel down and bless all of the covenant's children by what he does through her. And then he calls this, by the way, a gift. He uses Nathan. And he wrote to Nathan in the call perfect. The call stem means, interpret this literally. Don't look at this just symbolically or figuratively. I am literally going to give. And in the perfect, without any interruption. This is going to be done totally and completely, actually and really, as I'm saying it. And so I am going to actually, literally, genuinely, completely give you a son from her. So did Yahweh impregnate Sarah? Absolutely not. But did God see to it that that Sarah would be able to conceive at 90 years old and provide the first child of the covenant? Absolutely. And what that child is named is instructive. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. This whole notion that God would be willing to diminish himself, that he would barak, that he would get down on his knees to lift us up, is the antithesis of what most people perceive. It is the antithesis of religion. Religion, the whole concept is that people bow down to worship their God. They get down on their knees to lift their God up in praise. In Islam, of course, there are five prostration prayers multiple times a day, where Muslim will shout things such as Allahu Akbar, that Muhammad is or Allah is greatest, lifting their God up in praise. The real God has no interest in us bowing down before him. That would be counterproductive. His whole goal is to create a being that is capable of enjoying his universe with him. And so for us to be capable of being a companion and fellow explorer with God, someone that he can commune with as family, he has to do a lot of lifting. I can tell you from where I am and where he is, I need a whole lot of empowerment to get to that position. And so while I can't do anything that would lift God up, that would make God greater than he is, he can do a lot to make me better than I am. And that is what he seeks to do. You know, God didn't create the universe so that his creation could tell him how wonderful he is. He created the universe so that he could have a relationship on a family basis with those he created, and so that we could go off and explore and enjoy meals and songs and campfires and voyages of discovery together. And so for that to occur, it is paramount. It is absolutely necessary for God to lift us up. And that is what he does. It's the antithesis of the religious point of view. Now, man worshiping God not only diminishes our Heavenly Father, it serves no purpose. You know, just imagine a being so insecure, so inadequate, so self-absorbed that this kind of being would create an inferior being. Let's use the example of a garden slug, for example, for the purpose of prostrating themselves at this being's feet while ritualistically and repetitively telling the creator of garden slugs, oh, great creator of garden slugs, you are so wonderful. I mean, wouldn't you be repulsed? And how long would it take before that would get old? Let's say you're not insecure, and you just created a being to tell you how wonderful you are. I mean, I just can't imagine how that could be any fun. I mean, I didn't have children. My wife and I didn't have children for our children to say, boy, Mom and Dad, you are just the greatest. I mean, I can't even imagine how wonderful you are. Let me tell you in every possible way, every moment of my day, how great you are. Or as opposed to, wow, we have this opportunity to pour our lives into our children. And to enrich their lives and to teach them what we have learned and to share with them what we have and to help inspire them. And the joy of knowing that we've made a contribution will be our reason for having done it. One makes sense to me. The other, which is the religious point of view, makes absolutely no sense to me. You know, I know you're listening here. Glenn, is it something that it was difficult or easy for you to embrace once you came to know that the religious God is a myth, a God that wants to have man bow down to him and lift him up in praise, and that the real God was just like a loving dad who wanted to get down to lift his children up? Was that difficult for you or easy?
Well, I'm not sure I'm quite at the point of using the exact same phraseology as you would. But I would say, when I think back to all the wonderful things that my parents have done for me in this natural life,
mm-hmm.
and how often, like sometimes we, as humans, we tend to take each other for granted. But then there are times when we realize that, you know, when we praise, you know, those who love us and do things for us, it's like, oh, wow, thanks, you're so wonderful. You know, thanks for taking me to Disney World.
Right.
Thanks for taking me on vacation. Now, this was wonderful. You're great. I love you guys so much. Thank you so much for all that you do
right.
for me. When it's spontaneous, it's not obligatory.
Yeah.
When it's the byproduct of something genuinely felt.
But keep in mind, what you just said is an expression of appreciation. There's
right,
nothing wrong with expressing one's appreciation.
Right.
If you go from, and this is the issue here. If you go from expressing appreciation, Mom and Dad, I appreciate you you paying for my college education. I appreciate
right.
you providing a roof over my head. I appreciate these things. To saying you are great because you chose to pay for my education. You are magnificent because you put a roof over my head. Those are actually different things. One's a real stretch
right,
from the
exactly.
other. Yes.
Oh, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, and certainly, if you look in the Psalms, you know, about, mm-hmm. you know, about the praises of God in the Psalms,
mm-hmm.
you know, certainly that, you know, you have this, you know, these praisings of God, you know, or even
yeah.
hallelujah,
yeah.
you know.
But even hallelujah, even hallelujah is a declaration where you say, radiate Yah's light. We want to ourselves be a beacon of of his light. But almost all of what's called the praises in the Psalms, so many of which were written by Dodd, whom we call David, are either an acknowledgement of something that God has offered or a statement of appreciation. And so, you know, for example, there isn't a single place in the 119th Psalm, which is the longest of them, where God says, where Dodd says, God, you are magnificent, you are great. No, he'll say, you are dependable, you are merciful, you are supportive, and he's almost exclusively expressing his appreciation for these things.
That's the crux of it for me, and I don't want to try to parse it, you know, any further from here. Earlier, when you were doing your etymological stuff, you said something about consecutive moods. Did you mean conjunctive moods?
There are many moods in Hebrew.
In Hebrew,
a conjunction is there are two conjunctions in Hebrew.
Conjunctive mood.
This particular verb was scribed. Let me see. It's in the consecutive mood.
There is
the verb was I choose to kneel down and bless. It happens to be the one that we're talking about right now. Barak was written in the consecutive mood. The consecutive mood is an expression of desire, of choice, of volition. Almost all of the moods in Hebrew. You know, moods are used less frequently in Hebrew than stems or conjugations. Most verbs are conjugated, not all verbs, but most verbs are conjugated either perfect or imperfect, ongoing or completed. The vast preponderance of verbs have a stem, denoting the relationship between the subject and the object. A minority of verbs have a mood associated with them. But virtually all of the moods, in fact, I would say that all of the moods except one expressly convey desire, choice, or volition. And the one that would be the exception is one which you would say it primarily denotes choice, desire, and volition, and that would be the imperative. So the imperative is primarily a conveyor of volition, of choice and desire, but not exclusively, while the other moods are exclusively means to convey either first, second, or third person volition.
Right. Gotcha.
Okay, so.
All right, well, listen, I just need to study something.
Yeah.
All right, well, listen, I should go. But,
okay.
Thanks for all of the time, Jadis. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Glenn.
I know your name's Jada, but I'm going to call you Jadis, though.
Okay, there we go. Actually, I think most of the listeners to the program know that my name is not actually Yada. We use the name Yada on the program primarily because radio has a tendency to be an ego-driven medium. And we as in society today are overly attuned to ad hominem fallacy, which is of the man as opposed to considering the message. So one of the ways, and it's a fairly minor way to do this, but one of the ways to help encourage people to focus on the evidence and reason that is being presented in this program as opposed to the individual is to go by a name that means to know and to understand. Yada. And then the second, one of the ways to deflect personal attention and the ego that is all too often ascribed to talk radio programs is to not use my personal name and to go under a pseudonym, Yada. So that was the thought process in using Yada. My goal is that I want people to think about what we're conveying here. particularly as it relates to why we should follow Yahweh's advice to walk away from religion and politics, and to walk to God along the path that He has provided, to trust and rely upon Him and no man, and not to set up any human as an example to follow or a leader to follow, but to distrust, really, all individuals and place our trust and reliance, our focus, strictly on what Yahweh has to say. And that's the reason for using the name Yada. This whole concept of God diminishing Himself to lift us up, something that is appropriate for us to be grateful for, is so indicative of what you would expect in a family. It's so consistent with a family, which is why family and covenant, father and mother, heavenly father and spiritual mother, are the essence of this covenant. And the very way that we come to enjoy our families, our parents, and also our children, is the very concept that God has conveyed to us. And if you had the opportunity to go out on a great camping adventure with your parents, you know what God is offering. Turning to the Torah, to Bereshit, the first book of the Torah. It means in the beginning. It's known as Genesis by most. This is the 17th chapter, the 16th statement in the 17th chapter. God says, "And I will kneel down and favor her. I choose to lower myself out of love to bless her." Peel, perfect conjugation, consecutive mood. "And she shall be a way to reach out to individuals from different races and places. An empowered and authorized family shall come to exist through her." God is taking a great deal of time to methodically explain why He wants Sarai's, princess's name, changed to Sarah, to speak of engaging, enduring, persisting, to speak of empowering, and to speak of freeing, liberating. God's going to do all of this through this woman, and He wants her name to convey all of this. And you find her name right in the middle of Yisrael, Israel, which is the name that Yahweh gave to Jacob. And it means individuals who engage and endure with God, who are empowered by God, who are freed by God. And so God is saying, it's my choice, my desire, my will to kneel down and favor her. She is the mother of the covenant. She is the most important maternal representation and representative in the entirety of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Because just as Abraham is representing Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, Sarah is symbolically here representing the set-apart spirit, the maternal manifestation of Yahweh's love and light. She is our spiritual mother. And so Yahweh is saying that through her, and that's symbolically through Sarah, directly through the set-apart spirit, our spiritual mother. Yahweh says, this is the way, this is the means, Haya, she shall exist as the way to reach out to approach, La, individuals from different races and places, Goyim. That means all of us. That's Goyim is inclusive of Yisrael. It's all people, no matter where they're from, no matter when they live. It's inclusive of both genders. It's inclusive of rich and poor. It's inclusive of young and old. It's inclusive of all races and people from all places. So Yahweh is saying, I have chosen because it is my desire to kneel down and favor, to lift up and to love and to bless her. Because she shall exist. She was, she is, and she always shall be, speaking of the set-apart spirit. A way to reach out to move towards, law, individuals from different races and places. goyim. An empowered and authorized malakim, royal. Now, when you're talking about empowered and authorized malakim, family, am, kin, shall come to exist from her, God is speaking of the ultimate royalty, because kingship is irrelevant to God here on earth. And there really was only one king that Yahweh said, man, this dude I really love, and that's Dod. And so there, other than Dod, there's really no king of Yehuda, and most certainly not of Yisrael, that Yahweh goes out of his way to say, that's my guy, other than the singular Dod, David. And so he's not talking about kings in the sense of humans. Because even with the kingship of Dod, God was not impressed. God was impressed with how Dod went about systematically exploring his Torah, and how Dod came to understand it and responded to it and wrote songs about how we too could come to explore the Torah and understand it and benefit from it. So the empowered and authorized family is the covenant family, where we become the children of the creator of the universe. There is no greater royalty than that. There is no greater empowerment than that. No greater authorization than that. And through Sarah, through Yisrael, through the covenant, through this agreement between Abraham and Sarah, through his covenant, God's going to favor all of us. Look forward to talking with you at this time tomorrow. May God bless.